Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. And seems like Wednesdays always were very unsettled right recently here, but turned out to be rather good today.
Kind of smoothing out a little bit.
And went out for supper, and I ordered me some fish.
Flounder,
yeah. And I'd like to find out where they fish in that hole, because that's good. Really good. And it's hard to beat a good flounder cooked. And, well, for those that know how to really do it. And I have come to really love seafood down through the years, and that seems to kind of be my leveling out thing with my sugar situation too, somewhat. So, keep me in your prayers for the sugar thing, because I went to a different arrangement on my, machine that I'm using, and it's been a little problem. And I also went with some different kind of medications, and it took a little while to get it leveled back out, but we got it leveled out now, I think. So working pretty good. Turn with me back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And, you have a companion Bible. It's on page 1533. And if you don't, I don't know what to tell you. But we did a couple of verses last time to finish up the slot period after going through John 6. And we dealt with appendage 119 and 120 in some respect, not as much as we could have done, but we been in it for a few times of study, so it seemed like it turned out pretty good that way. And so we're going to deal with 7 again, and I went through the first and second verse, so we'll go back and read it again as we get involved in today's study. And maybe we'll find something that's really, really that we might not have really seen very much about. And here we are, 7:1. Oh, and by the way this part of John is written, you got several verses of scripture here that, it's telling a story, but some of these go together, and it starts out in verse 1 and 2 the same way of things that are going together here. Take the events that are taking place. Just one right after the other, seemed like, but it's, and the way it's written, and of course the, introversion mostly, sometimes it's alternation, but a lot of it is introversion, and so it's pretty simple, to look at that way. And I'll start, and it says, and after these things, well, this was the things of chapter 6, or really 3 through 6 of Luke, and then on into John. And after these things is the 4th of 7 times in John, but it is the portion of the Lord's ministry subject And the subject there is the rejection of the king. And so when you get into a subject like that, then you realize that there's quite a little bit to drop here in order to see what, excuse me, is going on. And so the rejection of the king is, this is making it kind of, as a subject, kind of new. And it says, Jesus walked. And so they were near the place where the disciples were chosen here. It wasn't far off. And to realize that they were going to go back to the temple. And it said they were walking in the Greek for that is peripatio in Galilee. And there's a full stop there in the very first verse of 7, because it was important that we understand that they were in Galilee going toward going toward the king, the temple, I'm sorry. And, they said for him, would not walk in Jewry, and any place where there was a large congregation of the Jews, it seemed like they kind of clustered up in a group, generally speaking, and so they called it Jewry. But he did not desire, and desire there in the apps are 102-1 in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, you know, as we look through all this, it seemed like there was always a problem somewhere. And they were those that couldn't understand or didn't believe or wouldn't believe. And so this is what we get sometimes in these words here. Or he would not or did not desire to walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And the word Jewry is from the old French. And it's kind of a spell difference. It's J-U-I-E-R-I, Jewry. And that is a Jew district. And it started out to be used elsewhere in Daniel 5:13. And because it wasn't used that way in the Old Testament, but very much. But the fact when you get back to Daniel and the Jews have been carried off into captivity, you begin to see these names crop up a little differently than you would normally. And so, I enjoy it because it's a kind of a different way of looking at these things. Now verse 2 that we went through last week is verse 3-8. So you can't get all the stuff you need to get out of this in just one verse. Cause you got, 7 more verses here before it tends to go into another portion of this, these introversions here. This is an introversion, and it's talking about the main theme is the theme of of is the Feast of the Tabernacle or Tabernacles, and he says this. Let me read it. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. It's a short verse of scripture, but this is the way it's laid out in the verses, and so we'll just read it that way. Now the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand, also called the Passover at times, and that was done in John 2:13. And if we go back there and look at it in 2:13, we probably don't need to spend a lot of time on that, but it was a cleaning. Part of this was a cleaning or a clearing of the temple site. There were people there that would come in and build booths in the temple and sell stuff. This was a time, I guess, in the year that, you know, we normally look around and say, well, we do spring cleaning. And so here, I don't know the specific time of year, but the fact is, there was a little note there that says to throw out booth makers. So there's a time that they decided, well, we'll clean this place up. I remember going back and looking at one of the earlier Old Testament times where when God picked up, one of his prophets by the hair of the head and carried him back to the temple, sat down and said, look how bad this is. Because it had gotten so bad that they had snuck in there and come up and they were using the temple as part of their place to have their get togethers. I never forgot about, God picking up somebody by the hair of the head and going from one place to another place in that period of time. What if somebody looked up and seen this guy floating over, and they would have said, boy, he must have been in a place where they were having a good time. But no, it wasn't a good time that they were having. So we got a little view on verse 2. Now let's go to verse 3, and he says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. So we look back in chapter 7 of John, and we see that these people were down at the seaside. And I think the reason it was called seaside, because it was big enough till it had somewhat of a tide going in it, and with our dealings with some of these lakes around it, we have, looking at these maps, we have lakes that are now as big as what they call seas. His brethren watched them leave that night after they had fed the 5,000, and they gathered up the scraps, and there was enough to have one basket for each disciple that Christ had. He had 12 disciples with him. So they got in the boat, and it was, they may have called it a ship, but it was a fishing boat. And they were going up to the upper end of the sea or the lake, and Christ didn't go with them. Jesus didn't go with. And they got wondering about this thing, you know, why he didn't go. But there were reasons for all this, and part of it was the fact that he really didn't have to be in the presence of his own 12 for the book to call it to call these other people disciples. They were there. And some of them had seen the things that Jesus had done.
Oh, he had a lot more, lots more followers than just 12.
Oh, yeah. Out of the 5,000, there was a lot of them that were still hanging around, okay? And so this is, so when he says his brethren here don't necessarily mean his disciples, but it means those that have saw him and evidently talked with him, and that he has a rapport with them that gives you the idea or the understanding that they're coming around to believing what Christ has said. And depart and go to Judea. That thy or your disciples also may see, or be spectators of the works that thou doest. Well, we've also gone through a little period of time, and we have found out that, in this New Testament, in the things that God is doing pertaining to those to get them to believe, seeing is not the greatest thing going. And you say, Cecil, why do you bring this up? Well, in today's age, we got this AI thing going on. And it's going to be here, I think, until Christ returns back.
Let me know,
which may not be too awful long.
That genie's out.
So, but here's the thing. Seeing is one thing, but hearing is the greater part of this ministry that God, the Son of God, is putting forth by the will of the Father, that he go and do what he promised to do all these aeons ago, to take care of the sin factor. Okay? So there's a point made here to see, to be spectators of the works, that it seems like that they're so dense in their believing and understanding that in a situation that you know, to see something, just it's, but now if you hear it, and you hear it enough times, it seems like it sinks in. Now, you can look at it in several ways, and the way that Jesus teaches, the fact is, and it's a pretty good idea to get the whole story rather than just part of it. But the seeing is great, but the hearing is somewhat greater. And we get to verse 4, and it says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So, there's two ways that Christ can show these. He can allow them to see it as they, are able to profess it, that these things that he can do is beyond believing sometimes with your eyes. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. Well, we have known that the way Satan works with his minions and his people, that secrets do come in handy for him because of the way he covers the things that God has given to his son to show these people and to tell them about. So, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Openly there is the Greek word parahesia. If thou do these things, show. And the show there is the Greek word phaneru. Show thyself to the world. And this is a figure of metonymy of the subject. Or the out there is for these folks as being inhabitants of the place of the Jews. Okay. Then we get down to verse 5, and it says this in verse 5. And this is a parenthetical insertion. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Well, they were people there that were waiting to see and hear. And neither did his brethren believe in him. Para, and the word there is para for the insertion. Not even his own. So, you see, these brethren that has been mentioned is not, you don't need to look at it as basically the 12, but it looks at it as that group of people that are in mass with him quite a lot of the time. And we get down to verse 6. And verse 6 says, and then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, full stop. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, your time, he says, is always ready. Well, let's look at that full stop there. And there's a word that's been brought into this thing here of the word immune or immunity. Because these things are done according to the Father's will, and the Son has a lot of immunity because he is able to do things without really being seen. It's just like when he's getting ready to go there, he don't want to walk there because these people are looking for him.
Yeah.
They kill him. Well, this has been going on for some time. You remember when Jesus left them and went down to the pool to slow them? To see one man. And it didn't say anybody went with him. And that's coming up again. So he's bringing this up again. Because these people need to know they weren't there. And so what's going to be said about some of this is going to be new to some of the people that were there. Okay. My time is not yet come. So he's working on a timeline that has been set up for him by the Father to tell these people. And He is saying, I am immune to being taken right now. My immunity is that strong. I can put it off until the proper time is there. But he says, wait a minute. He was always near them. And he says, but your time is always ready. Because if they're with him, then they have a seasonable moment here. Because he is with them and he can show those that were there looking for and listening for what he had to say and how he was going to say it and do it. The Lord's was always near to him. The Lord's death was accomplished by himself. Until that right hour was to come, he was immune. Verse 8 and verse 30. At its length was at hand. So from verse 8 through 30.
Well, that was John 8, chapter 8, verse 30.
Okay, yeah. I didn't put John in there, but it was, you're right. So.
Oh, well, it ain't me. Chico posted all the CB notes.
Okay.
So, that's the thing we can read right along with you.
Okay. So the brethren's advice, rejected. The world cannot hate you. But me it hateth because I testify of it. That the works thereof are evil. So Paul says, okay. The world cannot hate you, but it can hate me because I show them what Satan has done to what you have created for mankind.
He was literally bringing the evil out in the light.
Yeah, and he was trying to get them to realize and to understand that whatever and whenever something was done by the Son of God, which is salvation, by the way, that Satan is always trying to cover that up.
Yeah.
And he said, well, they look at you in one respect, but they look at me a little differently. And the difference is the man at the poop. I'll just go ahead and drop that in there because it wasn't in that verse of scripture, but all of this is pointing back to the beginning that we did a few weeks back where it says, you know, from that day forth, the Jews sought to kill Jesus. Okay.
He got on the list.
Yeah. Prior witness. And the works thereof are evil, and the Greek is poneros. Evil is, that's what evil is, poneros. It is the pile of crap that Satan, uses to try to cover those things. Verse 8. And he says, go ye up into the feast, full stop. Because he says, I go not yet up to the feast, because he is going to use his immunity to tarry back for a little time. He says, for my time is not yet full come. But the time now is near. It is nearer than it was. It's an ongoing situation here. We're we're in this situation where that they have got him over there close to where they can put him on the seat to be tried, if you call it a trial. In verse 9 says this, and when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee, because he let them go on. Again, here, he let his disciples go on, but he hung back, because that's what he could do. And it says, when he said these words or these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee, because we as readers need to know these events and how they unfolded and come about. And it's laid out very, pretty plain here. And it says in verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Well, if Satan can cover things up in secret, then certainly God and his son can use this immunity or these secret place of these secret ways of going about without needing to be seen until it's necessary. So if one can use it, the other can use it. This is like going to a trial and denying somebody something when you're doing something to accuse them with, your own self. So, you know, this was, but not to be looked at as that way, but that's the way it was. Says, but when, and when is not a note of time, but of the sequences of periods of time. He says, his brethren were gone up. Then when he went up unto the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret, as one who could be visible, very visible, to the eye. He was known to be immune at this point. And so we get to verse 11. So he said, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Well, they're gathered around there to see some miracle or some big thing, and they're looking around, and just like it was when he was walking on the water to get in the boat with them on the seaside, they said, where's he at? Where is he? And at the feast, the Jews sought him and said, where is he? That man. Emphatic. And they did it with great vigor. They did it with, the crowd is getting anxious to see the, if you go to a play and they hold you back for a little bit, you get a little antsy and you see, to get it started, to get it going. So these were about the same way as that. Then we get to verse 12. And it says, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Full stop. And others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Well,
that ain't changed.
Still the same old situation.
Everything.
Because some believed and some would believe not. So, said, where is he? Where is this man? There was much murmuring. And murmuring there don't change very much in the Greek. It's ganzlugo among the people. That's what they did in the wilderness. God heard this probably day and night, day and night. They always wanted to go back to Egypt. And there was never any good thing for them in Egypt either.
God brought us out here to die.
Yeah. We just don't have what we, this, well, I guess what they're saying really was, this is not really living. Well, I guess if you're making a 40-day journey, it might not have been too bad, but when you get down to 40 years, that can be a rather strenuous on the old psyche here. So, much murmuring. Ganguzo among the people are, concerning, and concerning there is peri in the Greek, concerning him. Full stop. And, you know, thinking about this and, look at it in terms of, blow by blow, kind of the way this is being put forth. You probably get all kinds of ideas from people. Some said he was a good man, and that's another full stop. Just boom, boom. Well, there's two points being made there, and, they wanted to see him. Some said he was a good man, but others said nay. Ooh. The word Greek in the Greek is nay is ooh. Seemeth the people or the crowds. Or he leadeth the people. Or crowds astray. Well, if they couldn't believe or couldn't see or wouldn't see, they didn't have much else to go on except what they were standing on, which probably that had been covered up by sleep. And so, you know, and the plot goes on, as the old saying goes. Okay, so verse 13 says this. Howbeit, and no man speaketh openly of him for fear of the Jews. Well, I don't really know what the, in 13, I don't really know what was, what bunch of the Jews they were scared of, where they were scared of the ones that were seeking to kill Jesus. Or maybe just being there and being confirmed that they were in the crowd.
I think that's why they're kind of whispering to each other. The murmuring.
The murmuring started.
Yeah, some thought he was great, some, but they don't speak out against him because a lot of people like him.
Yeah, well.
They're afraid to start.
Not only that, but if you got on the bad side of God, you liable to, yeah. The ground
might not be so good.
Might open up, swallow you up. Okay, yeah. That's a good idea because you know, at this point, they've been through that. It says now in 14, now about the midst of the feast, they're in the middle part of the feast, this is an expression of occurrence only here. You don't, a lot of times you don't see that injected into the verse. It says Jesus went up into the temple for the hieron and taught or began to teach. And he was still immune to a point as being still not yet his time to be given over to them. So he had a time that he was in the temple and it was his time. So he was still under the watchful eye of the Father. Then we get to verse 15, and he says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Well, a lot of them understood. They had seen Jesus for 3 years, and his ministry was for 3 years. He couldn't get involved in his ministry because, you know, they could get Joseph and Mary for the things he said that they didn't like. And it already said in scripture that Jesus, death was accomplished by himself, that it was accomplished with help of others. You know, in the sense of all this going on. So he said they were wondering, saying, how knoweth Uda this man's letters? And there's quite a little bit here that we need to take into account here about this. And he's talking about as to the plural for grammar, meaning, metonymy or adjunct of appendage 6, putting down for what is written. And it says somewhat likened to a scribe, known as an account, as we see in Luke 16, 6 and 7, or the Pentateuch. John 5, 18. The apostles' letters. Acts 28, 21. And the whole scriptures that we look at is summed up in 2 Timothy 3:16, hence used as a general literature, such as the Talmud, of the Talmud writing. Here and in Acts 26:24. Now in this day, talks about a man of letters being a teacher, and the remainder of this verse having never or not learned in the Greek is me, appendage 105, Roman numeral 2, because they said, well, where'd he get all this stuff?
Where did he get the knowledge?
Where did he have this full knowledge of being someone who could say things that would be proper and true and not have an education?
He could make the scribe of Pharisees look like idiots over and over and over. And they did many times.
And
they would just turn around. They have no argument. They could not ever pin him down.
So, the notes were put in there to show us that yes, he had all the knowledge in the world that he needed, and he could give himself up on his terms.
Yeah. Amen.
Because if you get far enough in there, you will find that when the guy that was doing at least the first part of this little trial that he had, he said, well, are you really the Son of God? And Jesus said, thou sayest I am. He didn't tell him he was, but he says, you say that I am. So that's the way he put it forth. I love that.
Yeah.
But the fact, you see what he was having to go through with in this thing to get him to a point to where his time had come. So the time was there. He knew what it was when it come to him. Verse 16. And this is back and forth with the Jews. He said, and Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So he keeps on going on and saying, well, I am here because my Father has sent me to do this. Okay. 16 through 19 go together. As the Lord answered, Jesus answered them. The authorized version omitted the words and said. So when you read 16 and you start, Jesus answered them and said, well, at least the authorized version leaves out the and said. My doctrine, the first of seven declarations that the Lord spoke, only the Father's words. And so, he used this in a way that they could understand that the Father was speaking through him at times, and other times that he spoke for himself. And you got John 8:28-47, John 12:49, John 14:10-24, and John 17:8. And he says, my doctrines are. That's what his doctrines are. Not mine. So he said, these doctrines that are in writ are not mine, but his that sent me. So that's the Father's wishes there. Then we get down to verse 17. And 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So he made it quite clear. Is this God or is this me speaking?
Yep.
Because they said, well, we don't know if you're really the Son of God or not. So this is the way that comes forth. If any man, and this is a further condition, App 108, Roman numeral 1-B, says, will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of, and all there is equals from God, or whether I speak of myself. And then verse 18, he says, he that speaketh of himself speaketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So he goes on to carry this verse further on, and that's what 16 through 18 was. He that speaketh of himself seeketh glory. Remember verse 14? If you don't, we can read it again. But again, if you go back to verse 14, he talks about his own glory, full stop. But he that speaketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And you can find that in the App 128, Roman numeral 7-1. And let's go to 19. We got time to do another or two. And it says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? So he's asking them a plain question. Because he knows, and now they know, that he is going to try to defend himself some way or the other. Did not Moses in John 1:17, and I made some little notes here, where it says, the law by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Gave you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law. Question.
I think that includes everybody too. There wasn't a soul out there.
Yeah.
That, even the scribes and Pharisees didn't keep them.
Yeah.
They were telling you they did.
Well, he
told you a lot.
And none of you keep the law question mark. Why go ye about to kill me?
He knew they wanted to kill him too.
Yeah. And then verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Full stop. Who goeth about to kill thee? No, this was the only thing that they could come up with. Well, we're going to kill you because you have a devil. Evidently, they couldn't cast the demon out.
It was crazy when he said, you go about killing.
Yeah.
I wonder who the spokesman for the people was there. Did they appoint somebody?
Spokesman for who?
The people.
Oh,
when it says the people answered and said,
yeah.
There had to be like a spokesman.
Yeah.
Crowd.
I suppose it was somebody probably from the temple.
Exactly.
And he said, thou hast the devil or a demon. And it said, go about, and the word to go about, to goeth about means to go, goes to see him, to kill him. And then verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work. And ye all marvel. Well, some of them pretty easy to go over to his side, but some of them, it's just a waste of time. They were standing in awe and wonder about one mirror. One work. And then verse 22 says this. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Listen to this. Gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Even all the way back to Abraham.
Yep.
And ye on the seventh day circumcise a man. So he saith, look, let me tell you what I know about you. On the Sabbath day, you can go and circumcise a baby boy. Mm-hmm. On the eighth day, even if it's on Sabbath, it can be done. Verse 23. Verse 23 says this, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. Here is the man at the pool that had been there for 37 years waiting on his salvation, waiting on his time to become whole again. And he told him, take up thy bed and walk. And this is what you're accusing me of. After you circumcise kids on the eighth day or the Sabbath day.
Yeah. They had no problem being hypocrites. They called them hypocrites. He called them out on it.
Well, here we are. Way back. We said they sought to kill him. They didn't let up on it. We get to John 7:23. And here we are. He said, well, what I did doesn't compare with what you did. I made this man whole. You took away these little children's part of their manhood. And so how can you correct that with being the way that you feel? Because you cannot see what's going on for looking. But it's not the looking. It's what has been written. Because they were scribes there that were there doing the will of God to mark down the thunder. Look at what he had to go through with. Look at what all he was doing. And he's beginning to realize the time is getting closer and closer. But yet, what he did for us, we could not do for ourselves. What he did for this man, he did not have to get in the pool. He was healed without getting wet. And so therefore, the greatness of the Son of God goes on and on and on in terms that we cannot sometimes really fully fathom ourselves in respect to what he has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. We were kind of like the man there.
Mm.
I'd been around for 33 years. Somebody praying for me all the time. But yet, when I heard what I was supposed to hear, From that day forth, I believed.
Amen.
And still believe. It is only the Lord, Christ Jesus, that can do that for us. Or someone could pray for us to come to this knowledge. That God honors it that way too. Thank you for your time.
Yeah.
It's, when I look at the book of John, Luke and John, and see the things that had been laid out there for man to do for us, I'm really thankful for what he done.
Amen.
And what he's still doing.
Yeah, amen.
In terms of that knowledge. Glory be.
It's an everyday thing.
To the glory be to the salvation of God, and that's Christ.